Wonder, when was the last time you took a big risk in your life? I don't know, we're pretty risk averse these days, I think, as a society. We can place, could be good thing, place safety above a lot of other things. But people still take a lot of risks, don't they? We take risks all the time, risks for the sake of fun. I take risks when I go out for my surf every now and again. There's sharks out there, but when you ride your bike, you know, people take risks all the time. Or getting a promotion with work, or having a family, there's risks involved there. People climb mountains, cross overseas, work long hours, endure pain. What are you willing to risk in your life, and for what? There's a Chinese proverb that says, pearls don't lie on the seashore. If you want one, you must dive for it. There's another quote, I think it's Jimmy Carter, who said, go out on the limb. Go out on the limb, because that's where the fruit is. And in Ruth chapter 3, as we turn there, Ruth goes out on a limb and takes a plunge and takes a big risk. If you've been following along in the series or you know the book of Ruth, you'll notice that chapter 2 is similar to chapter 3 in its structure. It starts off with Naomi and Ruth, and then Ruth and Boaz, and then finishes with Naomi and Ruth again. But chapter 3 is also different, because last week in chapter 2, we saw the focus is on Boaz and his kindness that he shows towards Ruth and Naomi. But this chapter focuses more on the actions of Ruth. And Naomi's initiative, Naomi's plan, and then Ruth's obedience in following through. And we see that Ruth takes some big risks, and she puts all her eggs in the Boaz basket, so to speak. And we're going to see how Ruth's actions give us great insight into authentic faith. At the end, we're going to go through the chapter, go through the narrative, and then at the end I'm going to unveil 5 facets of faith, and how these facets are still true of faith in Christ today, how they're true of faith in Christ today. And the big question you can be thinking about on the way through, and at the end we're going to look at, is what would it look like for you to trust Jesus like Ruth trusted in Boaz? So let's get into chapter 3. So first of all, it starts with the plan, Naomi and Ruth together. Verses 1 to 5. So our story, we've been following these two women who were destitute. They went out, Naomi went out full to Moab, but came back empty. We read in chapter 1, and then in chapter 2, we saw how the Lord is turning their emptiness into fullness through the riches of his grace. And chapter 2, we found out that Boaz is the embodiment of God's kindness towards Naomi and Ruth. He is their kinsman redeemer. And that's what we got to look forward to next week, chapter 4, when he actually redeems them. But he hasn't redeemed them yet. We're still in chapter 3, and although the signs are promising that he will, aren't they? We know around about 3 months, I think, have passed between chapter 2 and chapter 3. We know this because we're told that Boaz and his men will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. So, yeah, between the time that they were tilling the ground and growing the grain and the harvest actually coming to fruition, they say it's about 3 months. And in the meantime, Naomi has been scheming or planning. But Naomi isn't the archetypal scheming mother-in-law trying to set up her daughter-in-law. This isn't a lesson on how to arrange a marriage, but it's about two women who are destitute and they're seeking refuge. They're coming under God's protection, seeking refuge and seeking God's provision under his wings. So notice in verse 1, Naomi is seeking to care for Ruth, her daughter-in-law. Boaz is the man to do this, isn't he? He's the instrument to bring God's kindness to them and God's refuge. Check out verse 2. Now, isn't Boaz our relative? And haven't you been working with him for about 3 months now or so? So notice Naomi calls Boaz our relative, and in doing so, she's harking back to that word redeemer, kinsman redeemer. And this was a provision, you might know, but this was a provision that God had made in the law, Leviticus 25:25. You can read, if your brother becomes destitute, and then his nearest relative may come and redeem what his brother has sold. So in other words, because Boaz is Naomi's husband's relative, Elimelech's relative, he has a moral obligation to help them. And so Naomi outlines this bold plan that she has. And check out verse 2. Tonight he will be winnowing the barley on the threshing floor. So this is the place where the potential harvest begins to be realized. So the grain is threshed out and the cut stalks are turned into mounds of life-giving grain. Now is the time, Naomi says, get ready. Our emptiness can potentially be turned into fullness, our scarcity into abundance. Get ready, she says, wash, put on perfume, get dressed in your best clothes. So Ruth washes the dirt off and the dirt from the day and she's going to go to Boaz pure. She puts on perfume, literally she anoints herself, brings back similar words to Song of Songs. But don't think that Ruth is seducing Boaz into improper intimacy. There's no hint of sexual immorality in this passage. There's intimacy, that's for sure. Ruth is going dressed and perfumed as a bride. She's going to propose to Boaz. And Naomi goes on with her plan. Notice, go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. So it's all very secretive, isn't it? Sneaky. It's risky business. Ruth is to sneak up and find the place where Boaz is lying and uncover his feet or his legs and find take refuge under there. And Naomi then says, he will tell you what to do when you do this. And notice in verse 5, Ruth agrees, doesn't she? She says, I will do whatever you say. So Naomi, here's the thing. Naomi's plan is a concrete expression of covenant faith. She is putting her trust in God's covenant care. Naomi has confidence in God's word about the Redeemer, that God has made this provision for people like her in the law. And Ruth shares Naomi's faith, doesn't she? And so Ruth decides to go all in. She puts all her eggs in the Boaz basket. And this is shown in her obedience to Naomi's plan. So there's scene one, and then we're going to go to scene two now, which is between Boaz and Ruth, this very intimate scene that we're going to get dropped into here from verse 6. Check out verse 6. Ruth goes down to the threshing floor and does everything her mother-in-law told her to do. And when Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over and lied down at the far end of the grain pile. And that, so he was in good spirits. That word good spirits has a spectrum of meanings between drunk or cheerful and happy. Since Boaz was a good man, he probably was more at the cheerful end than the drunk end. But anyway, he might have had a few drinks, and he's got his own spot because he's the man. And he goes and lies down at his own private spot. And Ruth quietly approaches and uncovers his feet to lie down. Think about this. Ruth is so vulnerable at this moment. She's a Moabite woman. She's got nothing. She's got no rights back then. She's a young foreign widow, but she has faith, doesn't she, in the character of this man, Boaz, this good man. And she's willing to risk it all. She's willing to put all her eggs in the Boaz basket. And at midnight, Boaz wakes up and he's stunned, obviously, because there's a woman at his feet or at his legs or whatever. And so he asks, who are you? And check out Ruth's reply in verse 9. I am Ruth, your servant. Take me under your wing, for you are a family redeemer. What a beautiful thing. And remember that this idiom, take me under your wing, is used back in chapter 2, verse 12. And there Boaz acknowledged that Ruth had come to take shelter under the Lord's wing. And this same idiom is used in Ezekiel 16 to refer to the Lord marrying his people. So Ruth is asking Boaz to marry her at this moment. Christopher Ashe says this, he's got a great commentary on Ruth, but he says, Ruth is asking Boaz to be the flesh and bone incarnation of the redemption she is seeking from God. So Ruth is calling on the covenant promises of God and asking Boaz to honor them. Notice Ruth doesn't appeal to her own attractiveness or her own goodness. We don't even know if she was attractive or not. She appeals on the grounds of God's covenant promises alone. Since you are a guardian redeemer of our family, going back to the Lord's provision to provide for people like her. And on this ground, Boaz accepts Ruth, doesn't he? Check out verse 10. He says, "The Lord bless you, my daughter." He replied, "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor." And what's he talking about? What's the greater kindness he's talking about? Well, he's talking about Ruth's kindness to Naomi. She keeps showing this great kindness and making risk for the sake of her mother-in-law. Ruth pledged herself to her mother-in-law, didn't she? Back in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And now she's demonstrating it. Someone said that the love story of the book of Ruth is not between Ruth and Boaz. It is between Ruth and Naomi and Naomi's covenant God. Boaz is willing to accept Ruth, isn't he? He's willing to take her in. So he says, "And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you what you ask. All the people of my town know that you're a woman of noble character." So Ruth has risked it all for Boaz, and it's paying off. But notice, there's a complication in our story. It's there. "Although it is true that I'm a guardian redeemer," Boaz says, "of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I." So it must have been that the closer relatives took preference to raise up an heir for the widow. So Naomi had hinted at this already back in chapter 2:20, that man Boaz is one of our kinsmen redeemers. And now we're told there is another kinsman redeemer. And we've seen the kindness of Boaz. We don't even know this dude's name, this other redeemer. And there's a point to that because, well, we'll get to that in chapter 4, but Boaz is the man. And we've seen the kindness that he's demonstrated to Ruth and Naomi. And we want him to be the redeemer. But maybe he can't now. There's tension here. And so Ruth stays the night. He lets her stay the night. And then in the morning, Boaz loads her up with 6 measures of barley, however much that is. And she goes back to Naomi. And then it closes with Ruth and Naomi, doesn't it? From verse 16. So Ruth comes back. And Naomi asks, "How did it go, my daughter?" And Ruth tells her and shows her the first fruits of the harvest. And soon, you know the story, it's going to be more than grain. Our chapter closes with Naomi telling Ruth to wait. Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled." So the pause button's hit for the time being. Ruth waits, and we must wait. We've seen faith demonstrated and shown in this chapter. How's it going to be rewarded? And this takes us to the 5 facets of faith that I'm going to point out now. Let me apply this to us. So the question is, what would it look like for you to trust Jesus like Ruth trusted Boaz? Okay, here's facet 1. We see here from this story that faith is reaching out to the Redeemer. Authentic faith isn't passively just waiting around for something to happen, you know. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling on the inside that just comes upon me all of a sudden. And I know sort of thing. No, it's deliberate. It's intentional. We see here Naomi and Ruth are deliberately reaching out to the Redeemer, Boaz, their Redeemer. And today we exercise authentic faith by deliberately reaching out to our Redeemer, who is Jesus Christ. You can see this in the Gospels. When you read through the Gospels, faith is the man with leprosy reaching out to Jesus, coming right up to him and saying, "Lord, if you're willing, make me clean," reaching out to him. Faith is the friends of the paralyzed man who dig the hole in the roof to reach Jesus so that their friend can be healed. Faith is the centurion who reaches out to Jesus so that his daughter can be healed. Faith is the woman in Mark 5 with the issue of blood, reaching out to Jesus in the crowd to touch him. Faith is deliberately reaching out to Jesus for help. It's true that faith is a gift from God. The Bible says that. But we're called to exercise faith. It's not just passive. We're called to reach out to the Redeemer, to Jesus Christ. So that's facet 1. Facet 2, faith is intimate. It's a really intimate scene, wasn't it, between Ruth and Boaz. It's just between them. isn't it? What happens? It's deeply intimate. And faith is deeply intimate, isn't it? You can't get any more intimate than faith. It's between two individuals, between you and between Jesus Christ. It's a one-on-one encounter. It's personal. You can't ride on the coattails of your parents. You can't rely on your baptism as a baby. You can't rely on your church attendance. Faith is personal. It's intimate. It's between you and Christ. Faith is a person entrusting himself or herself to one Redeemer, to the Lord Jesus. So faith is reaching out to Jesus. Faith is intimate. Facet three. Faith is grounded in the covenant promises of God. Faith is deciding to trust what God has promised to us in his word. Ruth doesn't rest her case to God and go to God and say, look, God, accept me because I'm attractive, or accept me because I've done all these good works, or accept me because I'm so sorry for the things that I've done wrong in my past. No, faith is resting on God's word. It goes outside of ourselves to God's word. No, Ruth doesn't rest her case to be accepted by Boaz in her own attractiveness, does she? Ruth grounds her appeal on the covenant promises, because Boaz was guardian redeemer of Naomi's family. Because he was a man of the same clan of Elimelech, he had an obligation to do this. God had made the provision in the law. And in the same way, faith in Christ calls the promises God has made to us in Christ. So you promised to be a redeemer to me, now do what you've done. Or another example, it's there over and over again, would be in, say, David in Psalm 51. You know how he sins, commits adultery and murders Bathsheba's husband. And then he's got the confession in Psalm 51. He says, have mercy on me, God. Why? Because I'm so sorry for what I've done and I'll make it up to you. No, he says, have mercy on me according to your steadfast love. So he grounds his appeal in who God's revealed himself to be. Faith goes outside of ourselves and is grounded in the covenant promises of God. And it says, you promised to be a redeemer to me. Now do what you promised. And this takes us to the fourth facet. Faith is effective. So when faith calls on God's word and who God's promised to be to us, it's always accepted. It's always effective. The Redeemer will always accept us when we come to him by faith. Boaz was a trustworthy Redeemer, wasn't he? When called to help, he doesn't hesitate to help. And we see a bit of a paradox here, that faith is a gift from God, but we really do exercise it. It's not passive. And God really does respond to faith. We see that in the Gospels time and time again, where Jesus marvels at people's faith. He responds to their faith. When the leper asks, if you're willing, remember Jesus doesn't hesitate, does he? He says, I'm willing. Or the woman suffering from the bleeding, when Jesus stops in the crowd and says, who touched me? And she falls down at his feet trembling. What does he say? Go away. No, he says, daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction. Or the centurion who comes to Jesus saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed in agony. And he asks Jesus to simply say the word and the sick man will be healed. And Jesus marvels at his faith, it says. He's shocked by his faith. He tells the centurion, go, as you have believed, let it be done for you. So when anyone reaches out to Jesus in faith and entrusts themselves to Jesus, he will never turn you away. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. He says, whoever comes to me, I will never turn away. Whoever. There's no conditions, no qualifications, but coming to him. You don't have to get yourself right. You don't have to be so sorry about what you've done. You just come to Jesus and then he will accept you, he says, and he will change you. Faith is always effective. And last facet, we see from Ruth, this story in Ruth chapter 3, is that faith involves waiting. That's how our chapter finished, didn't it? With Naomi telling Ruth to wait, and And there's a tension about faith, isn't there? Because it's not sight. It carries with it waiting for resolution. We live between the promise and the fulfillment. Faith reaches out to claim future redemption in Jesus. But until that redemption is complete, we have to wait in the meantime, don't we? Live by faith. And Naomi says here, wait until you find out what happens. So faith rests on the character of the Redeemer while we wait, waiting for the consummation. We look forward to the redemption of our bodies. That's what the Bible says, that we'll get new bodies and there'll be new heavens and a new earth. The redemption's not... Jesus Christ completed it on the cross once and for all. He paid our redemption, and then, but in the meantime we wait, and then one day he'll return and we'll get new bodies. There'll be new heavens and new earth. And we look forward to the... We wait looking forward to our wedding day. That's how the Bible ends. We wait in our engagement to Christ. We look forward to the redemption of our bodies and our wedding day, we read about in Revelation. That's how the Bible finishes. Let me read some of that from Revelation 19, verses 7 and 9. It says, "Let us be glad, rejoice, and give him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has prepared herself. She was given fine linen to wear, bright and pure, for the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb.'" So there is an invitation for you to come and be redeemed. Have you accepted it? It's for anyone. Doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. Have you reached out to Jesus by faith? He will never turn you away if you do that. He's worth the risk. He'll never let you down. Put all your eggs in the Jesus basket, and he will never let you down. Just like Ruth put all her eggs in the Boaz basket. Authentic faith for us today is putting all our eggs in the Jesus basket. Ruth gave up all other securities and trusted in Jesus alone. Ruth gave up all other securities and trusted in Boaz alone. We give up all our securities now and trust, earthly securities, and trust in Jesus alone to save us. So it's all or nothing. Faith is willing to risk reputation for Jesus. Faith is willing to risk livelihood for Jesus. Faith is willing to risk your life for Jesus, if you're called to do that. He's worth it. There's no one greater than him. He will be your redeemer and receive you into his family. He will cover you with his wings and be your refuge. He will spread the robe of righteousness over you and cover your nakedness. God has promised to welcome you for the sake of Christ, and he will never cast you out, he says, when you come to him. He loves you with an everlasting love. We're going to leave it there, and I'm going to pray, and then we'll respond with the song by faith. So would you pray with me now? Lord, if we're here and we've never reached out to you by faith, we pray that we would do that now, that we would be intentional about going outside of ourselves and giving up all other things that we rely on ultimately for our significance and our safety and our salvation, and trusting ourselves to Jesus alone, our Redeemer. And Lord, we pray that we would have great confidence that we are accepted once and for all because of Christ and his finished work on the cross. And Lord, pray that as we wait for that day when for the redemption of our bodies and the marriage feast of the Lamb, help us to be faithful to you in the meantime, offering up our lives to you, taking risks for you. Help us as a church to take more risks, calculated risks, for Jesus and for his kingdom. And help us to do that individually as well, whether it be speaking to someone, speaking to our work colleagues about Jesus or whatever it is. Lord, help us to risk it all for you. And we thank you for this time that we've had together this morning. And we pray that you would be with us during the week and working powerfully among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.